So we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue on. And last week we watched one of the most dramatic moments in the entire Bible. We had Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church. He was a man breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And last week he was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus by a bright light, brighter than the noon sun. He spent 3 days blind, without food, without water, praying to Jesus, who he had been trying to destroy. Ananias walked in, the scales fell from his eyes, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the question is, what does Saul do next? Does he lay low for a while until the dust settles? Does he slip out of Damascus quietly, go somewhere nobody knows him? Does he take some time to study and prepare before his mouth opens? And to me, he immediately preaches. As we begin in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says, straightway, which means right away, without delay, he preached Christ in the synagogues. The man who came to Damascus to arrest believers is now in the synagogues preaching. Everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was, and they were astonished, they were shocked. They couldn't believe it. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 20, we'll begin there. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And like I said, that word straightway means immediately, without delay, without pause, right away. 3 days after his conversion, he's still in Damascus, still among the very people he came to arrest. Saul is in the synagogues preaching. And our first question is, what is he preaching? And many people may be shocked, but you got to understand that this is 3 days immediately after he believes who Jesus Christ is. It says there in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. A couple weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch's confession. We were talking about the kingdom gospel. We're talking about what must you do to be saved to be a part of that kingdom gospel. In Acts 8, 37, it says, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the divine King of Israel. That is what Philip preached, and that is what the Ethiopian believed. And as we continue on and go through the book of Acts, I tell you it's a transition book. We're here transitioning from the kingdom gospel to the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. Here, Paul is not saying believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. That comes at a later point. This is all he knows at this point. He's been saved for 3 days. He's been blinded by God the Father. He knows now that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The full revelation of the mystery that we're going to come to in the future has not been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Paul himself tells us in Galatians 1, 16 and 17, if you'll turn there with me real quick, Galatians 1, 16 and 17. Galatians 16, or chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He went to Arabia for a period before returning to Damascus. And that is where he begins to understand and be revealed the mystery, which is Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. What Paul is preaching in Acts 9:20 is what he knows at this moment. He was out there killing the Jews. He's out there doing everything he can to stop this. And now he realizes Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And the resurrection proves that. That is the foundational truth. He knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is alive and he is exactly who he claims to be. But the death, burial, and resurrection, the rapture, our spiritual blessings are going to come later when he goes to Arabia to understand the rest of the mystery program. Acts chapter 9, 21 and 22. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Saul does not just assert that Jesus is the Messiah, he proves it. And that word proves or proving means to bring things together, to knit together, to demonstrate by connecting evidence. Saul is doing what he's been taught by the rabbi. He is going through the Old Testament scriptures and showing point by point that Jesus fulfills every messianic prophecy. The result here, he confounds the Jews of Damascus. They cannot answer him. They're shocked. They don't know what to say. They tried to argue with him and they can't. Again, we talked about the stoning of Stephen, and the same thing happened with him in Acts 6:10. They could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Saul is now on the same receiving end of that same inability to be refuted. You cannot out-argue a man whose conversion came from a direct encounter with the risen Christ. It's impossible. And I think it's very important to see here that Saul did not wait until he felt ready. He did not wait until he had studied for years. He did not wait until he had the full entire mystery, the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, until it was fully articulated perfectly. 3 days after he's saved, blinded, back on the road, he is preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Immediately, God increased him in strength as he went. And I think it's so important for us in our own lives. We wait and we wait and we wait until I know the entire scripture. I can answer every question until I get through it all, to see it all. But we do not have to wait. We have to start immediately. I forgot to move my slideshow forward, so we missed the first slide. I knew I'd forget that part. But do not wait until you're ready, until you're perfect, until you know every answer. The Apostle Paul, straightway proving who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. Look at 23 through 25. "And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket." The phrase here, "after many days," he's not describing the day after Saul's conversion. Time has passed. Paul tells us in Galatians that he went to Arabia after his conversion and then returned to Damascus. And then it was 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem. So we have some time here that has went on. Saul has been preaching in Damascus for months, could be a year. Growing in strength, confounding the Jews, the opposition has been building. And now the Jews take counsel to kill him. We've seen this time and time again through the book of Acts. The truth is preached. It cannot be refuted. The opposition turns to violence. They did it to Stephen. They did it to Peter and John. And now they're doing it to the very man who used to be on their side. They watch the gates. They watch it day and night. Every exit is covered. Saul cannot leave Damascus through any normal route. And the disciples, the believers in Damascus that Saul originally came to arrest, come up with a plan. They lower him over the wall at night in a basket. And later on, the Apostle Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "The governor under King Aretas was guarding the city to apprehend him. The man who came to Damascus with authority to arrest others is leaving Damascus hidden in a basket." The persecutor is now the persecuted. And when you start preaching the truth effectively, when you are confounding the opposition and they cannot answer you, Don't be surprised when the opposition escalates. They did it to Jesus. They did it to Stephen. They did it to Peter and John. They did it to the Apostle Paul. If they cannot defeat the message, the only thing they can do is go after the messenger. Look at Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Saul arrives in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem community, the community that he spent months trying to destroy, the community whose members he dragged from their homes and threw in prison, the community whose people he watched die, does not believe he has changed. If you put yourself in the position of the Jerusalem believers, if you put yourself in the position of the 12 disciples, this Saul of Tarsus, you watched him ravage the church. You know people who are in prison because of him. You know families that were torn apart because of him. You know that Stephen is dead, and Saul approved of it. And now he comes back and he says, I am one of you. First thing I'm going to do is run. He's tricking me. He's confusing me. He's doing everything he can in his power. They were afraid of him. That word essayed in verse 26 means he tried. He made an attempt to join himself to them. He was not passively waiting. He was actively reaching out, and they pulled back. The very people whose program Paul would eventually supersede did not trust him. The Jerusalem community, the kingdom remnant, was not ready to receive the man God had chosen to be the apostle of the mystery. To me, instant conversion or genuine conversion does not automatically come with an instant reputation reset. The people who knew you were before do not always believe you have changed. And there's always legitimate reasons for caution. The age of grace or the dispensation of the grace of God does not demand that people you hurt trust you immediately. It takes time. You're going to have to build that trust. You're going to have to earn that trust to get it back. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And here we have Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement. We met him in Acts chapter 4. He was selling land in Cyprus, laying every penny at the apostles' feet. The man whose generosity introduced him to the Jerusalem community. Barnabas takes Saul. He brings him to the apostles, and he does three things on his behalf. The first thing he does, he vouches for the Damascus Road encounter. He had seen the Lord. This is real. This is not a trick. It happened. Secondly, the thing Barnabas does, he confirms the conversation. The Lord spoke to Saul. He tells him it's credible, it's true, this is what happened. And thirdly, which is most importantly, he reports the evidence of a changed life. He saw Saul, that he was preaching boldly. He puts his life on the line for the name he once tried to destroy. Barnabas does what only a person with an established reputation of integrity can do. He loans his credibility to someone that doesn't have any yet. The Jerusalem community trusted Barnabas, trusted who he was. And Barnabas is standing in front of the apostles saying, I've checked this man out. This man has changed. This man is telling you the truth. And to me, without Barnabas, Barnabas had to be that bridge. He's the link between the kingdom community in Jerusalem and the mystery apostle who is about to change the world. To me, without Barnabas, Saul might have never been able to get in there. Saul might have been shut out of Jerusalem entirely. Wouldn't have had the connection, wouldn't have had the transition. God had Barnabas in position before Paul ever needed him. Later on, as we continue, we'll see Barnabas in Acts 11. He's sent to Antioch to encourage the new Gentile believers. Then in Acts 13, traveling with Paul on his first missionary journey, God uses Barnabas across the transition period as a connector, a bridge, an encourager. His name means son of consolation, and he lives it every single time he appears in the story. Barnabas put his neck on the line. He vouches for the person nobody else will vouch for. He sees that everybody's written him off. He takes the risk of his own reputation to restore someone who has no reputation left. Every single place needs a Barnabas, son of encouragement, son of consolation, people who are willing to extend credibility to someone who has not yet earned it based on evidence of change. Acts 9, 28 through 30, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew that they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Saul is now accepted into the Jerusalem community because of Barnabas' intervention. And immediately he starts preaching. The same pattern as Damascus. He's in Jerusalem, coming in and going out with the disciples. He's preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's disputing with the Grecians, the Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem. That's the same group that had Stephen stoned and killed. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. Paul is a Hellenistic Jew. And the fiercest opposition to the gospel in Jerusalem has come from those people, that synagogue, the same ones who had the false witnesses against Stephen. Saul knows this. Saul was there. Saul saw it all. He is one of them, and they cannot handle one of their own arguing for Jesus. They still want to kill him. The pattern is consistent all the way through the book of Acts. Truth proclaimed, opposition unable to answer, and the only option is violence. They send him away, down to Caesarea, and then on to Tarsus, his hometown. The city he grew up in before Gamaliel, and Jerusalem and the Pharisees, Saul goes home. And he's not going to hear from him again until Acts 11:25, when Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find him and bring him out of Antioch. Paul has just been saved. He's been preaching boldly. And now God sends him away. He sends him to Tarsus. We read in Galatians chapter 1. Paul's gospel was not received from men. It came by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, there's still a transition period happening. The only thing that Saul knows is the rumors he's heard, the things that he knows, the kingdom gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when he is blinded on the road to Damascus, the first thing he knows is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the reason he was baptized. He doesn't have the full message, the full gospel, the full dispensation of the grace of God until he goes to Arabia and comes back. Paul needed time alone with God in Arabia to receive the mystery program. The period between Paul's conversion here in Acts chapter 9 and to me his full public ministry in Acts 13 is roughly about 14 years. 14 years of revelation, preparation, formation. The greatest missionary in the history of the church spent 14 years in preparation before his full ministry began. The mystery program God was entrusting to him was too important and too complete to be rushed. Paul was sent to Tarsus not because of rejection, it was for preparation. And many times in our life, God removes you from the visible, maybe an active season, puts you in a place that looks like obscurity. Paul went to Tarsus for years. Nobody was writing letters about what Saul was doing in Tarsus. It didn't even get in the book of Acts. But when Barnabas went looking for him, he found him. Paul was ready. Paul was formed. Paul was prepared. And to me, the hidden seasons are not wasted seasons. They are preparation seasons. Many times we have to wait and listen and learn. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Verse 31 is a summary verse, a pause in the narrative. It gives us a picture of the kingdom community in this transitional moment. The churches had rest. The chief persecutor of the church is now the chief preacher. The man who was the primary engine of persecution has been converted. Without Saul organizing and driving the persecution, the pressure on the Jerusalem community decreases. It goes on to say they were edified. That word edified means built up, strengthened, a community at rest. After a season of persecution is this community that can now grow in deep faith, in knowledge of the word, in maturity. Persecution pressures a community outward. Rest allows it to grow inward, and you have to have both. And then it says walking in the fear of the Lord, the same holy fear that came upon the church after Ananias and Sapphira fell dead in Acts chapter 5. The fear of God is not absent in the rest season. To me, that's the foundation of it. It says, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. We know the Holy Ghost is the comforter. It's a title that he used in John chapter 14. The comforter, the one called alongside to help. In the rest season is the Spirit comforting us, sustaining us, building us. And the result, it multiplies. It's very important to see also in verse 31, it talks about Judea, Galilee, Samaria. That is what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 talks about. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The kingdom commission map is still being covered. The scatter of Acts chapter 8, the preaching of Philip, the ministry of Paul in Damascus, all of it has extended the kingdom community. So many times in our life we think the rest season is unproductive. But the church here in 9:31 says we're multiplied during the rest. Growth does not always have to come through activity, through pressure. A lot of it comes through rest. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, Saul is preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the content of the kingdom program. The Apostle Paul is still preaching the exact same thing because that is all that he knows. The minute he gets blinded, the minute he gets converted, 3 days later he goes out and he tells everybody that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to open up what the mystery is, where the mystery came from. Him traveling to Arabia to learn from that direct revelation. He spends years in preparation to learn the grace gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Believe and be saved. Once the Apostle Paul receives that entire message, that's what he begins to preach. At this moment, he's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have a transition. The book is a transition time period. Barnabas, to me, is one of the most interesting figures in the transition. He belongs to the kingdom program. He was part of the Jerusalem community. He sold his land. He laid money at the apostles' feet. But God uses him as that bridge. We have this transition period. There in verse 31, it describes the church multiplying while walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. In the body of Christ, Paul says some of the same things. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God keeping your hearts and minds. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him. were established in the faith. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, are all the way through Scripture, time and time again. Paul is going to go to Tarsus, and to me it's the most dispensationally significant moments in Acts chapter 9. What happens in Tarsus is what makes Paul's letters possible. If you read in Galatians 1:12, it was a direct revelation not known by anybody else. Galatians 1:12 says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." If all he had to do was learn from the 12, he wouldn't have had to have a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery, the age of grace, Ephesians chapter 3. Go home this afternoon and read Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. He spent 14 years to learn the mystery program, to learn the doctrine of the grace gospel, to learn what the body of Christ is, to learn about the rapture, to learn about the spiritual blessings. There will one day be an earthly kingdom that is for the nation of Israel. After the rapture, it'll go back to that kingdom. But we are in the mystery age of grace right now. Today we had 12 verses. I cover one of the most active and most overlooked period in Paul's life. He preaches immediately in Damascus. He confounds the Jews. He renders them speechless. He escapes in a basket. He shows up in Jerusalem and nobody will talk to him. But Barnabas vouches for him. He preaches boldly again. Another plot to kill him. He's sent to Tarsus. And then we have silence. Immediately. To me, that's number one key today. Immediately he preaches what he knows right away. And I challenge each and every one of us, myself included, faith does not wait for perfect preparation. Share the gospel. Tell the gospel. Tell people what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Opposition. The truth is always going to be attacked. The Apostle Paul escapes and he keeps going. Tarsus is the hidden season. The full mystery revealed. The preparation for everything that comes next. God does not waste the immediately seasons. God does not waste the Tarsus seasons. Both are very important, both for preparation. The man who was immediately preaching in Damascus and immediately preaching in Jerusalem, the same urgency of boldness shows up 14 years later on that Gentile mission field. He was constantly proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen Lord. And as we go through this transition, we're going to see the full mystery revealed. Declaring that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and that faith alone and that finished work is how every person, whether you're Jew or Gentile, is saved. Immediately, then Tarsus, then the world. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the boldness that Saul had, that the Apostle Paul had. What an amazing man. 3 days after being blinded on the road to Damascus, he went out and preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. At that point, he did not have the whole revelation of the mystery, what you're going to teach him over the next 14 years and explain to him what your Son did on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us. But today, we understand that. We know the reason for it. We know why. We are so thankful that you were willing to go to the cross. You were beaten, you were mocked, you were spit on. You went to that cross for me. You went to that cross for each and every one in this room. And the Apostle Paul says, all we have to do is put our faith and trust in that. If we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will have eternal life. And we just thank you for that. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.